week we started a mini series on parenting, raising the next generation. Thank you for your attention. I thank you for the feedback. I think I heard this morning in the Bible group, we were talking about learning the Bible and the scripture. And one of the things the questions was in our small group was, who helps you understand the Bible more? And one parent said, my children do. Because as I seek to parents and in the Word that much more to help them grow and understand. And I can't think of a better way to capture the essence of this series. I used to say that as a youth pastor, I had a lot of good theories on parenting. I had at least three or four. And now after children, I have four children and zero good theories on parenting. And I've said that before, and you guys graciously laugh every time. So I appreciate that, but I think it's true. If you're a parent, you're in the grind. You're in the grind. And the book of Proverbs helps us in the grind. And I want to encourage you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3. And as you're turning to Proverbs 3 before we enter into that text, I want to share with you a leaflet that was published in 1959. Where's my friend Sam? Sam Dutton, there he is. Sam, this was in Houston, okay? Houston Police Department issued this leaflet and was published in 1959. It went out through the local Chamber of Commerce, and the publication was titled 12 Rules for Raising Delinquent Children. All right? Number one, begin with infancy to give the child everything he or she wants. In this way, he or she will grow up to believe the world owes him a living. Number two, when he picks up bad words, laugh at him. This will make him think he's cute. It will also encourage him to pick up cuter phrases that will blow off the top of your head later. Number three, never give him any spiritual training. Wait till he's 21 and then let him decide for himself. Number four, avoid the use of the word wrong. It may develop a guilt complex. This will condition him to believe later when he is arrested for stealing a car that society is against him and he is being persecuted. Number five, pick up everything that he or she leaves behind and lying around, books, shoes, clothes. Do everything for him so that he will be experienced in throwing all responsibility off onto others. Number six, let him read any printed matter that he can get his hands on. Be careful that the silverware and the drinking glasses are all sterilized, though. But don't worry about his mind feasting on garbage. Number seven, quarrel frequently in the presence of your children. In this way, they will not be too shocked when the home is broken up later. Number eight, give the child all the spending money he wants. Never let him earn his money. Why should he have things as tough as you did? Number nine, satisfy his every craving for food and drink and comfort. See that every sensual desire is gratified. Denial may lead to harmful frustration. Number 10, take his part against neighbors, or his side against neighbors and teachers and policemen. They are all prejudiced against your child anyway. When he gets, number 11, into real trouble, apologize to yourself saying, I can never do anything with them anyways. And number 12, prepare yourself for a life of grief, for you will surely have it. Again, written in 1959, and look at society today and kind of see and resonate with each of those statements. Again, that was, I believe, as best as possible I could look at, even on Snopes, it was there, and it was said that it was published there as a true story in 1959 from the Houston Police Department, published in the local Chamber of Commerce. So I want to talk today about parenting requires discipline. Last week, we talked about kind of a vision for raising the next generation, kind of a vision for capturing children. This week, I want to kind of zone in just a little bit more specifically and talk about how parenting requires discipline. read with me in God's Word today, Proverbs chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 and look at this section of Scripture. We're going to look at many other Proverbs as well, and perhaps another portion of Scripture at least. But I'm going to try to stay in Proverbs 3 this morning. So listen to God's Word today. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. And then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. I want to share with you three observations about parenting as far as discipline. One is this, is that discipline, parenting discipline, is both loving and wise. Parental discipline is both loving and wise. Look at verse 1. It says, my son. Remember, I shared with you last week is that this phrase of my son is mentioned over and over and over, over 24 different times throughout this book of Proverbs. The idea is that this book of Proverbs as a whole is a collection of sayings from a father to his son. We talked about what wisdom is that wisdom is relational transformation. And that's what Solomon, the father, the author of these, a lot of these Proverbs, is hoping to pass on to his children. And so it's this endearment, this endearing phrase, my son. And he has a love for him. He wants to pass on to him truth. He wants to pass on and transform his life. We talked about that wisdom was a loyal leadership. So I want to say today, quite clearly, is that we must remember that discipline, it's not a dirty word for parenting. In fact, it's both wise and loving. And if we're honest, I think that many of us have experienced uncomfortable and unsettling public instances of a child wildly out of control with his or her parents. And our tendency may be blame the child in those instances, but I think the reality is that the responsibility should belong to the parents to provide a form of discipline in those moments. Unfortunately, too many parents are not accepting of the stewardship that's from God or the role of responsibility to raise a child. They're negligent. They're ignorant of discipline. They're overly permissive to either be liked or just being plain lazy and simply passive in their parenting role. And I think if we're even more honest, we all have been those parents of the child who's acting wildly out of control in the public place. We've all been those parents who have been embarrassed. We're not standing in judgment of others and saying, look at them. We've all have been in their shoes. We all have been they. So, granted, there all have been a variety of reasons for why this happens. And it's not necessarily a one-for-one to equate for lack of discipline for why a child is out of control. This morning I want to speak somewhat generally and somewhat broadly to the idea of discipline being lacking in today's parenting. Ultimately, the book of Proverbs says that discipline is wise and loving. If children are left to themselves, they'll be foolish and they'll follow harmful paths. It's not loving to overlook shameful habits. It's not loving to overlook selfish attitudes or sinful behavior. In fact, that is unwise parenting. Look at verse 12. This idea about discipline being both wise and loving. Verse 12 says that the Lord reproves him who he loves, just as a father the son in whom he delights. So the idea is that If there is no discipline, then there is no love in that household, because God disciplines those he loves. That is a wonderful reminder. The book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to come back to Hebrews chapter 12 towards the end of this message, quotes this very passage, these couple verses of verse 11 and 12. And the author of Hebrews says is that if there is no, the idea of discipline, it actually legitimizes the adoption of, as sonship from God the Father in the believer's life. It legitimizes, it gives you assurance that God is your heavenly Father if we're disciplined. And so too for our own families, is that when there's discipline in the home, it's because your parents love you. It's very loving. Proverbs 27, verse 5 says, better is an open rebuke than hidden love. And so discipline is, it's loving, it's also wise. It's also wise. Proverbs 5:23 says, he dies for lack of discipline. Because of his great folly, he is led astray. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. The Proverbs don't fully, but they just throw it out there. He who hates reproof is stupid. Proverbs 15:5 says, whoever heeds reproof is prudent. So discipline is both wise and loving. Too often today, we have kind of bought into the self-esteem movement that's taken roots in our school systems and society, determined that every kid should feel special regardless of what they did. They continually hear the phrases, you're smart, you're awesome, you're gifted. And we made the mistake that self-esteem can simply come from, it's the sole product of affirmation. It's the only way to affirm. And so this generation has grown up in a world where they're affirmed for everything, whether they've done something right or not. One study by a guy named Dr. Robert Cloninger at the Washington University in St. Louis has done brain research on the which monitors reward center for the brain, and his research revealed that a person who grows up getting too frequent rewards will not have persistence because they'll quit when the rewards disappear. So the idea is that there should be some expectations for children. There should be some expectations in general for the way that we live. And we don't always have to get rewarded for it. In fact, when those expectations are not met, it's both wise and loving to present discipline and hold people accountable. Let me read from you from a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart by author Ted Tripp, who says this. As a parent, you have authority because God calls you to be an authority in your child's life. You have the authority to act on behalf of God. Recognizing that God has called you to function as his agent defines your task as a parent. Our culture has reduced parenting to providing care. Parents often see the task in these narrow terms. The child must have food, clothes, a bed, some quality time. In sharp contrast to such a weak view, God has called you to a more profound task than just being a care provider. You are to shepherd your child on God's behalf. The task God has given you is not one that can be conveniently scheduled. It is a pervasive task. Training and shepherding is going on whenever you are with your children. Whether walking or talking or resting, you must be involved in helping your child to understand life himself, his or her needs from a biblical perspective. But when we look at society today, and again, we're speaking generally and broadly, discipline is not a valued sort of thing. Many parents want to kind of, instead of move from the role of authority, they want to move to the role of being an advisor, being a friend, or not a parent to children. And so the idea of it, instead of instructing, there's more inquiry or kind of informing, kind of just kind of a value, kind of agreed. We're equal at the idea between parent and a child. And so there's lots of questions like, do you want to eat your vegetables? Would you go to bed now if you think you're getting a little sleepy? Or do you think that a midnight curfew is okay for your weekend party? Things like that. And discipline is not applied. Parents, I just want to encourage you. Discipline is both wise and loving. I think before I move on, I want to, as a pastor, just observationally in our church, I want to give a word out to parents who have children with disabilities. I think that is kind of pastorally needed. I think it's pastorally wise to kind of look into our congregation and just share a few words about that when we're speaking about discipline, and share just a couple thoughts. One is, I want to say to those parents who have children with learning disabilities, one is that do not let anyone tell you that your family, your children, are not normal. Is that God has created each of us in His image, Genesis 1:27. And your child, regardless of what they look like or their abilities, are fearfully and wonderfully made. Sure, I've heard the statistics out there that 10% of our population is quote-unquote disabled. I'm aware of the statistics that say about a quarter of our population struggles with some form of mental illness. Yes, I'm aware of those statistics. But your life, your family, your child should never be defined by statistics. Our value should never be measured by what a person can do or cannot do. Your worth, your identity is established in the fact that you are a living human person created to display the glorious image of God. And God has placed a portion of His intrinsic splendor and specialness inside of your child. His or her face, his or her body, his or her hands and feet, their personality. All that makes that child them, God made them. Their value. In fact, the Bible would say that Jesus died for all of us, not when we're at our greatest, but what? When we're at our weakest. And so the price that God paid for us to free us from sin and death and the earthly fallen world was not a lowball number at any point. In other words, like, you can kind of look and say, yeah, I'll spend a high percentage on this person because they can give this to me. God never did that with any of us. He paid the highest price for all of us when we were at our very weakest, Romans 5:8 says, even while we were yet still sinners, even while we were yet unworthy towards Him, Christ died for us. God paid the perfect and highest price in the death of His only Son. And therefore, from God's point of view, you are very worthy, every bit of you, including your weakness. It's by grace through faith in Christ that you can become a beautiful blessing to reflect and declare the light and love of Jesus. You are who God says you are, and your family is who God says you are. Not what others say, not what statistics say, not what society says. So trust in Him. He's your Heavenly Father who loves you and who ultimately has given you His very own Son. In terms of discipline, remember that discipline, and this idea of discipline, I think, is both correct. It's both coaching and correction. In other words, instruction and building up, but also holding accountable. This idea of correction for life transformation. That is what discipline is. So, in terms of discipline for families with learning disabilities, discipline can help your family too provide structure and boundaries. All children, even with disabilities, can have the potential to learn, to grow, to mature, each in their own way and at their very own pace. And your expectations with God's word are still vital for your child's growth. And further, I want to say this for especially families who have maybe just one or two, and but there's just multiple children in the household, and maybe only one or two have disabilities. The idea is that discipline, it does not need to be equal for those other children. We bought in, I think, to the idea that we have to be equal in terms of all of our children when they're in fact, they're not equal, they're unique. Discipline does not need to be applied necessarily equal for each child. It just needs to be unbiased. It just needs to be unbiased. And I think that's true for all families, whether there's disabilities or not. Parents should not have to treat their children equally but uniquely. In fact, I think that's what Proverbs 22:6 is saying. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go. The idea is in his or her own bent, in his or own shape. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Lastly, let me say this. As a community of faith, if your family has unique abilities, unique challenges, we are a community of faith. Do not be afraid to call upon us. And I'm so thankful for those families who are in our congregation who deal with this unique opportunity. And I'm so proud to say that our church is a unique community as well that rallies around each of our families. So again, we're just speaking about the idea that discipline is both loving and wise, and it's for all families. Let me move on in the text from Proverbs 3. Look at these first four verses. This idea, I want to kind of move to my next point and say this, is that discipline is leading hearts to trust God. Discipline, this parental discipline, is leading hearts, a child's heart, to trust God. In verse 2, as he moves from, my son, do not forget my teaching, let your heart keep my commandment. Verse 2 says, for length of days and years of life will be added unto you. And then this last phrase in verse 2, and peace they shall be added to you. The Hebrew word is shalom. I'm sure you've heard this word before, shalom. The word shalom, the idea of peace, it's not just kind of this, oh yeah, it's peace, and that's great, that's great. It's like full, overwhelming contentment and peace in one's life. It's like peace in every component, every element of and sphere of an individual's life. And so discipline, parental discipline, applies peace. It applies shalom, fullness of peace, into a child's life. That's what discipline brings. That's one of the goals for parenting, is shalom, fullness of peace. I love what verse 4 does. Verse 4 kind of applies it also in the sense that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and with man. So again, Solomon is understanding the Godward nature for all of life. And he's also seeing it applied on the horizontal level in terms of others, in terms of each other, towards a people. So discipline is leading hearts to trust God. Verse 5 says this, as Solomon, the father, is speaking to his son, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And so this phrase of a father to his son, he's trying to capture his son's heart. In fact, that phrase heart is repeated three times in verse 1, in verse 5, and then also again down towards verse 1, 3, and 5 is this idea of capturing the heart. And so I think in the terms of capturing the heart to trust the Lord, I think that's twofold. I think it's both, not just for the child, but it starts with us as parents. We are leading ourselves, our own hearts, to trust the Lord. I love what one author says, Gary Thomas, who wrote a book called Sacred Parenting. He's kind of gone on this trilogy of writing these books called Sacred, like Sacred Marriage. Excellent book. The Sacred Path, and it's a book about spiritual growth and spiritual disciplines in one's own life. And he's written a book called Sacred Parenting. And again, he's talking about how we learn as parents from our children for our own hearts to trust God. One of the phrases he says is that children are tiny teachers. Children are tiny teachers. He says parenting is one of the most spiritually formative journeys a person can ever undertake. The journey of caring for and raising and training and loving children will mark us indelibly and powerfully. We cannot be the same people that we once were. We will be forever changed, eternally altered. Spiritually speaking, we need to raise children every bit as they need us to raise them. So we learn, we grow, and our own hearts are being shaped. Our own idols are being revealed. I can't tell you in my own parenting journey, in the little bit that it is, my oldest is 7, we have 4 daughters, how frequently I see my own apathy towards God and how that's revealed in my own inheritance. I can't tell you how frequently I see my own inward anger at unmet expectations oftentimes for my children, and then reflect back and see how that compares into my own relationship with God. I can't tell you how frequently my selfishness towards serving my children or serving others is revealed in my parenting journey. And a long list of other sins, quite frankly. And so the idea is that parenting, we must lead our own hearts to trust the Lord first. When it comes to discipline and capturing the heart and leading hearts to trust God, parents, I think we also, before we move to children, that we need to kind of say that I think that parents need to learn the difference between childish behavior and childlike behavior. And the difference between them is this, is that childish behavior, that's disobedience. That needs the discipline. That needs the correction. Childish behavior needs to be corrected. But there's childlike behavior where children are just being children. They're being playful. It's just simple immaturity just because of where they are. Sometimes I have to be reminded that if there's a spill on the carpet, that I'm not raising carpet. I'm raising kids, right? And so, you know, where does my anger need to be revealed at, right? And so we're not to be material minded. We're not, our own idols come out in the parenting journey of what is most valuable to us in those quiet, still moments of our parenting journey. So parenting is to lead our own hearts to trust God, and then also it's to lead the child's heart to trust God too. Parents, remember, when it comes to our hearts and our children, that our children are not born morally neutral. They're not. You don't have to teach them how to lie. You don't have to teach them how to be selfish. They just already are. They are born with a sinful nature. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things, and they're desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jesus said himself, "For the no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes. Grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." We see evil out of our children all the time. We see it in our own selves. Our hearts are filled with pride, and filled with sin, and we need the Savior. We need forgiveness. We need grace. We need what is pure and what is true. And that comes from God's Word. And that's why Solomon can say in verse 1 is to, in the beginning of, this Proverbs 3 here, is to bind God's Word and God's commandments on your heart and around your neck, and to not let them leave you in verse 3. Over and over, that's the idea. So the goal of parenting is to shape a child's heart and their worship orientation toward the proper place of not themselves, but upon God, to trust in the Lord with all their hearts. We must capture their heart and their mind and imagination. Parents, listen to me, especially in this generation, in 21st society, where electronics are just kind of magnified, you know, 100-fold. They can be dazzled and entertained by all sorts of things at just the touch of their fingertips. And if we don't dazzle them and capture their hearts and give them a grand vision for God and for the Lord and for the things of the kingdom of God, we're missing it. Because God is the creator of all these things. God is so much more dazzling, so much more beautiful, so much more rich and pure. And I believe that the author of Proverbs sees that for himself. Listen to a few of these. If you trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3:8 says it will be healing to your flesh. It will be refreshment to your bones. Proverbs 8:19 says, "My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold. My yield is even greater than choice silver." Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him." See, parents, we know what life is like. We know it's hard. We know that there's fool's gold out there in the world. And when you buy into their lies and you get deceived, that you are going to get broken. That you are going to get shredded. And our hearts are just ravaged by the world. So we have to give them a greater vision for what is true and what is good. And that's what discipline is all about. So parents, pray for your children's salvation. Pray for your children's salvation. Point them constantly to Jesus. That's what discipline is about. It's about teaching them and leading their hearts to trust the Lord. Well, thirdly, let me say this, is that discipline, and this is kind of where maybe the rubber meets the road. This is where a lot of the practical how-tos and sort of things maybe comes into play, and I'll share a bit with you this morning from things I've learned and studied and observed in other families who I admire. But ultimately, discipline is learning to what is most loved. Discipline is learning what is good and right, and it's discerning the difference between what is good and what is wrong. In verse 11, 12, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline." That word there, "do not despise the Lord's discipline," the word for discipline there is the idea of instruction. In other words, what is good, instruction. "Or be weary of his reproof." That word there is the idea of correction. So you see twofold, instruction and you see correction. You see maybe coaching and correction, okay? That's what discipline is. "For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father and the son in whom he delights." And so at first, a child may see discipline as something that they hate. They want to rebel against it. Their hearts will be hardened towards discipline. And Solomon warns against that perspective, not to grow weary to teach what is discipline. And at this point, I want to pick up in the book of Hebrews. So maybe if you want to just turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, because Hebrews chapter 12 quotes Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. And so I want to pick up some thoughts there that kind of expound on what Proverbs 3 is all about. So Hebrews 12, I'm thankful that you're turning. I hear the pages. That means you're attentive and eager to follow what the Lord is telling us this morning. Hebrews 12, look at verses 7 through 11. And I'm going to read that. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. And you'll notice the pickup from Proverbs 3 is actually starts in verse 5 and 6. So let me go ahead and start there. Verse 5. "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or be wary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Verse 7. "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Verse 8, "If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more subject the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." Verse 11, For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So I want to pick up on the thoughts that the author of Hebrews is saying and kind of get some application here. One, I want to say that this idea that discipline is for a short time as it seemed best to them. Discipline, that phrase, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, speaking of those fathers. So fathers, mothers, You know the nature of your child the best. I believe the idea here is that parents, you should take your own child into their own unique personality, even their age, their temperament into account, and beware that some children may respond to different types of and forms of positive and negative consequences and also reinforcement. In other words, discipline is unique to each child. They disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But remember, discipline it's not just conditioning by stimuli to behave a certain way. I know how my child is going to respond if I raise my voice or give them a swat or whatever that is. But it's not just kind of conditioning an animal, although we might feel that way sometimes. It's more than that, because we've already talked about is that discipline is to capture their hearts, lead their hearts to trust the Lord. So there's something greater, something more profound that we're trying to accomplish in our discipline. I love these two proverbs. You should write these down if you're a parent. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5 says this: "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man's of understanding will draw it out. In other words, that the purpose in a child's heart, it's deep. Okay, you got to probe the depths of the child's heart. And a man of understanding, we have to understand and discern how to draw out the best discipline to lead their heart to trust God. Proverbs 27, verse 13 says this: "Know the condition of your flock and pay attention to the condition of your herds." How true for our families. Know the condition of your family. Pay attention to the condition of your herds. I think that's true for us when we're seeking discipline, to know who they are, know their personality, know what they're going to respond to, an effort to lead their hearts to trust God. And remember, parents, that discipline should be a team effort. In Genesis 2:24, this idea of what marriage is, it's this idea of one flesh, union. And that doesn't stop when you become parents. This idea of one flesh applies also for parenting. You need to be on the same team. You should never let your children conquer and divide you as parents, right? And drive that way. You as parents need to be together on the same team. Over and over, the Proverbs talk about this. Proverbs 1:8-9. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. They are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Proverbs 6, verses 20 and 23. "My son, keep your father's commandment, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. For the commandment is a lamp, and a teaching is a light. The reproofs of discipline are the way of life, and they preserve you." There's father, and there's mother. There's a one-flesh union for both marriage, but also for parenting. And so parents, be careful with that phrase. And just wait till your daddy gets over. Be careful with that. Okay? You want to make sure that there's a united front there. And I think that's important. This idea, back to the book of Hebrews, they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. I'm reading from verse 10. It says that they disciplined us for our good, that we may share his holiness. And then later, verse 12 says, later it will yield peaceful fruit of righteousness. So in other words, let me say this, is that the purpose of discipline, it's not punishment. It's loving and learning and leading your child to trust the Lord. It's for worship. The purpose of discipline is not punishment. What I mean by that is that the punishment has already been given to us in Christ for all sin, all disobedience. Always point that out to your child. So you're constantly pointing them back to Jesus. Pointing them back to Jesus. I have a lot going on here, and I'm trying to wade through some things here. I think when you're pointing them back to Jesus, I think that the idea here is that and you're pointing them to God's word as the basis for leading them to trust God. as parents, when you're exercising discipline and what's right and what's wrong, is to not correct and exercise discipline based on culture or compared to social norms. In other words, when you correct on the basis of God's word and not culture or even other families, you're standing on firm ground. But when you correct on culture or the social norms of other families, oftentimes, and I've seen this in youth ministries, you see a bunch of legalistic Pharisees, or you see children who rebel so much that they're just licentious sinners. And so you see that in the teen years become in full bloom, even into early adulthood. So you don't want to correct based on these social norms. Make sure that you're getting right and wrong from God's word. Scripture here is sufficient for us. A couple things when it comes to, I'm going to give you kind of, I'm going to stray here and kind of give you some opinion. Again, that's all, I'll make that clear. And so I'm going to give you a few things here, some practical sort of things to kind of close it down towards application here. These are not necessarily, I think I can exercise them from Scripture, and I'll share it when I do. Again, these may not be foolproof everywhere. When it comes to discipline, raising your voice that leads to yelling, I think is not really sound. I think that we as parents should expect our children to even obey, even at a whisper. In other words, what I mean by that, where I would get that is Ephesians 6:4, where it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children to anger. Do not provoke them towards anger. When you yell, guess what they're going to do back, right? That's going to be the natural response. So make sure that we're disciplining without having to raise our voice. Although there might be times where that is called for. The idea of discipline and counting, like when you say, okay, I'm going to count to 10, and if it's not done by 10, X is going to happen, right? Because you're not obeying. So you count 1, 2, and then you get to like 8 or 9, and then you realize, I actually might have to do something here, right? And then you go, eh? You've got to slow that down, right? No. Like, that is not... That's not wise because in your discipline, because you as parents, you should expect first-time obedience. You should expect immediate obedience as parents. And when there is not, you should then seek to apply discipline. I think that sometimes we as parents, we get lazy here. I get lazy here, and so when I'm speaking to children, my children, I will speak to them maybe from another room, and I'll start yelling to another room, right? And that's unwise. It's not shepherding the heart. So oftentimes I have to remember that, bring the child and say, hey, eye to eye here. I think that's a wonderful phrase when it comes to prayer. Hey, give me your eyes. I think that would come from the Proverbs. Give me your eyes. I think it's appropriate there to say, give me your eyes and your ears, not your mouth. Give me your eyes, right? Parents, when it comes to discipline and you're kind of in the moment there, is to not lecture. Sometimes it would be wise as parents to listen to what is going on from their hearts. Proverbs 18:13 says this, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his own folly and shame. So parents, sometimes the best form of discipline that we can begin with is to listen, and to get all the information before we begin to just go and exercise whatever discipline we are going to give. When we give reproof and discipline, we should give it with explanation or instruction. In other words, this is why I'm disciplined, because you did this. You disobeyed, and here's why that's wrong. Here's where it comes from. Here's what God wants for us, and here's what God wants for us. Here's why that's good for us. Give explanation, okay? That's not necessarily lecture. That's instruction. That's coaching. It's building up. We have to be consistent. Consistency is central to correction. We also have a, I'm just going through a kind of bullet point list here. We have kind of a rule in our house. That's kind of one of our mottos is no whining. You know, we have a little phrase, and even my youngest daughter, who's you know, two, and she could say this over 6 months ago, do we raise whiny little girls? And you could hear it, you know, we don't raise whiny little, like we ingrained that in them, because here's why. Because tantrums, bad attitudes, pity parties, they're showing grumbling. They're not showing gratefulness. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances. Whining is not worshipful to God. Just look at the history of the Israelites, right? Look at Philippians 2:14. It says, do everything without grumbling. And so when we have problems, we approach them. We attack problems. We don't attack people, and that includes children towards their parents. We have a no whining rule. When we're anxious about things, we pray about them, and we work to try to get them done. Parents, when it comes to discipline, make sure that the punishment fits the crime. Okay, make sure your punishment fits the crime. Now I'm coming back to Hebrews 12 here, where it says that discipline is, if in a moment, it seems painful rather than pleasant. Discipline is painful rather than pleasant. I'm going to kind of abstract some things from the book of Proverbs. This idea of corporal punishment. Corporal punishment, i.e. spanking, it should be applied biblically, and it's not necessarily dangerous. In fact, the Proverbs would say it's advantageous. Dangerous not to discipline a child. Listen to a few of these proverbs. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. And so, when it comes to specific discipline, in terms of corporal punishment, this idea of the rod, which is notorious in parenting circles, it, I believe it represents both a physical means as well as a discipline type of method, both a physical means as well as a method for discipline. So firstly, a means, being a spanking device to accentuate temporary or non-injuring physical pain to deter inappropriate behavior. So sometimes that would be applied. I'll come back to a couple things here. Secondly, could also, a rod is not just a means, but it's also a method. A method is a consequence to accentuate temporary, non-injuring emotional pain to deter inappropriate behavior. So when it comes to spanking, this idea of the rod, this idea of corporal punishment, it should always be preceded by a verbal warning. Always be preceded by a verbal warning. This would have been applied first. You see that over and over and over in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is just one huge verbal warning from a father to his son. And so verbal discipline would be should be firstly applied. Proverbs 10:13 says, on the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him who lack sense. So in other words, there should be lips, there should be verbal discipline before corporal punishment. And when it comes to this, there should be a time and a place. The time should be as immediate following that point of disobedience. Spanking should never be applied, you know, hours later for something that they did, because that misses the point. I believe that kind of edges on the point of abuse. If any sort of spanking, it should be reserved for the willful defiance and disobedience, and should be exercised immediately after that verbal warning. The place of spanking should not be embarrassing to the child, I believe, or to the parent. It's never to be done, most importantly, if a parent is emotional or is angry. And when we're thinking about spanking here, it is that there is a difference between spanking and abuse. To those who say that they are the same, I would ask the question, what is the difference between verbal instruction and verbal abuse? In other words, emotional abuse. That's another form of abuse, is it not? So what is the difference? Well, there is a line for verbal instruction and verbal abuse. And likewise, there is a line, a boundary, where corporal punishment becomes abuse. I believe the difference is in the motivation and in the manner of spanking. Motivation should always be corrective, not vengeful. Disciplinary is not punitive, because the punishment, again, has already been met for us in Christ. So we are not God. God has already exercised that ultimate corporal punishment in Christ. Manner of spanking should be done with respect to the child as one of God's creations and in relationship to themselves. Whereas this is my child, and I should be most loving and thinking wisely for this child. It's never, 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 never to be done to it's never okay, it's never appropriate to discipline a child to exercise physical suffering. That is never, ever the goal. Some alternative methods, in other words, we move from not just being a physical means, but also this idea of the rod is a method. Removal of privileges, or it would be certainly appropriate. We try to, we're not perfect in this by any means. We're not perfect in any of this. Let me just be very clear on that. Again, I'm giving you observations, speaking generally. A lot of things I've been looking at other families that I have admired over the course of many, many years, and still trying to learn in this journey, and still invite feedback along the way. There are a timeout that might be appropriate for the parent, more so than the child sometimes. In fact, so when it comes to children, instead of time out, they should probably have more time in, when there's time in to focus on what is going on. And sometimes the best discipline is just maybe a hug. Maybe that's what the child needs. Especially with daughters. That's something I'm learning. You know, sometimes the best discipline is just be hugged. I've shared a lot. Let me say that I'm going to put a lot of these notes online on our off our website, and there'll be much more there than I've shared this morning. And again, there's lots of scripture that coincides with a lot of these notes and things, and I'm just going to kind of wrap this up and bring it to a close here. But again, this series, I feel, is necessary for parents of young children, parents of teenagers, but it's also needed for parents who have children who are grown and raised and already out of the household. And next week, I'm going to be specifically talking a little bit more about that, about kind of that area of parents who have grown children and kind of what that looks like. Again, that's a journey I have not obviously covered, but again, just kind of observationally from things I've seen, things reading, and also most importantly from God's Word. But once again, I say this because we're going through this series because we are a family. We are a family that works together through God's Word, and the gospel and God's Word applies to every area. And so it's appropriate to take times and seasons where we look at this. And you might think to yourself, well, this doesn't apply to me. You can always take away something from God's Word. And when it comes to discipline, think about your own relationship with the Lord. Think about how He maybe disciplines you through these various means. Maybe sometimes God brings about, and maybe this isn't a, you may disagree with me here, but maybe God brings about physical suffering in our lives as a form of discipline to catch our attention. Maybe God brings about certain circumstances in our lives in the form of discipline to catch our attention. See, discipline applies to us all. Let me give a closing word with two thoughts. One, for parents, and I read to you from Galatians 6:9, it says this: let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Parents of young children, myself, I need that reminder. Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. One of the ways I want to encourage you to kind of think about that is twofold. Last week I gave a challenge for you and us together, is to have table fellowship with at least two members from the church body in the month of February. Table fellowship could include dinner. In fact, I highly encourage it. But maybe that doesn't fit you for whatever reason. I thought about that last week with one of our members who maybe isn't allowed with food with a certain way. Table fellowship does not have to include food. And table fellowship can just be conversation and engagement. I want to encourage it to be cross-generational. In other words, who's in a different season of life as you, and to try to learn and grow together and converse as a family, and as the family of faith together. Last night does not count. I want to. I also want to encourage you to think about maybe to thank someone who has influenced you as a child or as a parent. It might be your parents. It might be somebody else. I want to encourage you, as a form of application, is to somebody who has been an influence, a help to you, is to maybe write something, a note, or make a phone call, or drop by a visit with somebody. To just say thank you for investing in my life, because it's poured now down to another generation in my own family. 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the church. You need to be an encouragement to somebody this week. Again, I'll put a lot of the resources and notes and things on the website this week, and I'll do that. Let me close with this, and I've kind of sprinkled this throughout the message today, is that ultimately, one of the things you can see in connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament is this. We can see Jesus in the book of Proverbs. From the Father to the Son, is that the Jesus is the wise Son all throughout the book of Proverbs. Jesus is the wise and perfect Son who obeyed his Father to the T. He was obedient to his Father. Even obedient, the New Testament tells us, to the point of death. He was disciplined by his Father, not for his unrighteousness, but guess what? For mine, for yours, for your disobedience, for your willful defiance towards God, for your rejection and your rebellion against God. Jesus was disciplined. In fact, there were Roman soldiers who put the rod to his back over and over and over. He was perfect. And the discipline that was applied to the Son made the Father glad. So glad that even in his death, the Father's wrath was satisfied towards us. And the Father rose in the Son from the grave. See, discipline was fully met in Jesus. He is resurrected. He is King. He is in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. The fellowship has been restored between the Son, where all of our sin was placed on him, and now it has been met, satisfied, and the Son sits at the right hand of the Father. There's perfect union. There's perfect family between the Son and the Father and the Spirit. In fact, so much so that the Father and the Son has sent his Spirit to be in those who have received his grace, in those who say, yes, I need forgiveness. I need the discipline. God has given us his Spirit. He continues to discipline us. He continues to reprove us. He continues to work and massage his grace into every area of our lives. And I'm so thankful that he's done that in my life. I'm thankful, and I'm sure that you're thankful that he's done that in your life. And this morning, we just want to close with this last hymn today. Worship team, I'm going to encourage you to come. It's this: Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And so this morning, just celebrate the grace of God in your life. This morning, celebrate his discipline that has been applied to your life through Jesus Christ. Maybe again this morning, there's something that you need to repent of. You don't need to repent to me. You can come right to the Father. You can pray at the altar. You can pray at your seat. You can work through that. I will gladly hear and listen and encourage and pray for you if you would like to have a Christian brother, a pastor, pray for you and hear and just work and encourage you. If there's some discipline that is going on in your life, you need a friend and a pastor to help you work through. And I'll do my best to counsel from God's word with you this morning. But God is, he is wise and loving. He is the perfect Father. And he would love to hear from his children this morning. So you respond as the Lord leads you. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being perfect and wise and always being fair and just. God, I pray for your children this morning who are called and accountable to be stewards of all that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to look through the lenses of your word and the way that you've treated us. God, again, for those who have never placed their faith and trust in you, I pray this morning that they will open their hearts to receive Jesus Christ this morning. I pray that those who have never had that personal relationship of their own individual heart, trust in the Lord, not being wise in their own eyes, but they would turn from their own selves and they would trust you. I pray that you would bring that about this morning, and maybe even in a public way that we can celebrate together as a family of faith today. Again, Father, we just love you and we praise you and we give you our life in Jesus' name. Amen. You need to make a public decision to trust Christ, pray, and seek the Lord. You come.